That was fantastic. How's everybody doing? A couple of us are outstanding. We have a whoop. Anybody else? How are we doing? There we go. Hey, we're getting there. We're getting there. Oh, my gosh. Oh. How many have had a good week? Raise your hand. That's pretty good. How many have had a marginal week? Raise your hand. How many had a week that's like, oh, my Lord, please, Jesus, take the wheel? How many love moving? Yeah. Right next to Satan himself is moving. That being said, we want to just really quick before we jump into God's word, we want to say goodbye to a couple that I have adored in the short time that I've got to know them. And that is Matt and Maria Lewis. Matt took a position in South Dakota, ranching, because he's a rancher and good at it. And, we just want to pray over them just for a second. Is that okay? Just to send them off with blessing. So I'm not going to make you stand up. Maria will punch me. And so let's just pray. Extend your hands towards them. They're right up here on this side in the front. Let's just pray. Father, we just love you. And we are so thankful for your goodness to us, Lord God. We're so thankful for your love for us and to us. We're thankful for the church family that you bring into our lives. And Lord, we just want to pray a blessing over Maria and Matt as they move tomorrow to South Dakota. And Lord, we pray for traveling mercies. We pray, Lord God, that you would keep their vehicles in sound operation, Lord God, that the move would be seamless and painless. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as they start a new life over there, Lord God, that they would be able to find a church family that loves them half as well as we love them, and that they would be able to connect in a church body, that they would connect with other believers, and that they would be blessed in their move, blessed in the career, blessed in friendships, Lord God. And we pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. You will be missed. Maria is still going to punch me because I made her cry. But we will miss you. And I hope the best. So, yeah. It is it's a good day. I'm excited for this new series we're launching into today. And here's how I want to start. I want you to think back. Think back to when you were in elementary school. Some of us, that's way back. And I know you're going to have to knock some cobwebs loose to get back there. But think about when you were in elementary school. And for many of us, it was that time frame that we learned about friendship, right? We learned how to ask, will you be my friend? You guys remember that? We learned things like how to share. We learned how to take turns. We learned how to be kind. And we might have even learned not to hit your neighbor. Right? Or that was just me, I guess. I don't know. Right? And before long, we started making friends with kids who maybe sat next to us, or they lived on our same street, or liked the same games that we liked. Those are just wonderful memories. I still have friends that I knew as in grade school. And the wonderful thing about that now is Facebook. You get to connect back with some of them, right? But it's a fabulous thing. But here's something that I've been thinking about for quite a while. Is after elementary school, how many of us were actually taught how to have and develop friends? in the adult realm. It got quiet. Much less what the Bible says about friendship, right? And so I am excited. We are going to spend some time learning about this, because when we started developing friends in school and those kinds of things, you know, we spent time learning math. Yeah. We learned history and science and English. I failed because I, right? We learned later on how to drive, how to build a career, how to manage money, and how to care for our homes. But very, very, very few of us were ever taught how to intentionally build the kinds of friendships that shape the rest of our lives. So most of us simply keep doing what we learned as kids, right? If they like seasonings and spices. And I want to take a shout out to all you that sided with me. Thank you. Thank you. You can never have enough seasonings in your cabinet. But maybe you develop friendships, you know, those kinds of things. You know, we became friends with the people around us that maybe live next to us, or because we just naturally enjoy the same things, or people with similar interests, or people who we happen to spend time with for whatever reason or another. But and sometimes those friendships become, man, they just become an incredible blessing, right? And other times, they quietly shape us in ways that we never expected. Because whether we realize it or not, the people closest to us often shape the people that we become. And the Bible has been telling us that for thousands of years. Like Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. That's pretty straightforward, if you ask me, right? I wish I'd have learned that a long time ago, but the Bible's been talking about this for thousands of years. And who we walk with has a way of shaping the way that we end up. And that's why some of life's greatest turning points don't look like turning points at all. For example, meeting the right person, beginning a friendship, having one conversation that changes your perspective. And as I look back, it's amazing how often God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things in our lives. Sometimes they encourage us when we're ready to quit. Sometimes they challenge us when we become too comfortable. Sometimes they speak truth that we desperately need to hear. And sometimes, without even realizing it, God uses them to shape us into the people that He's calling us to become. And the truth is, God often changes the direction of our lives through the relationships that He has placed in them. Not just by giving us people to enjoy, but by using those relationships to make us more like Jesus. That's why over the next 6 weeks, woohoo, we're going to let God's Word teach us something many of us have never intentionally learned. Not just how to have friends, but how to build friendships that help us become more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so the title of the series is Friendology. That sounded schoolish to me. So Friendology. And today, the message, part one, is show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I am excited about it. It's about becoming more like Christ through the relationships that God has given us. So this morning we're going to meet two men whose friendship God used to shape the future of a nation. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. One of my favorite stories of friendship is this. And we're going to start off reading verses 1 through 4. If you're ready, say, uh-huh. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready for this? Turn back to them and say, uh-huh. If you're a guest with us, can I just tell you, keep your arms and hands inside the car and enjoy the ride. Here we go. Let's read. Verse 1, Samuel, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Lord, I pray right now that your word would come alive to us. Lord, I pray that every ear will hear and every heart will receive what you have put in your word for us today. Let it be your word speaking through me, Lord God, not my words. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this building different than we came in. And I pray that in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. So at first glance, these four verses don't seem really especially important, right? David meets Jonathan. Jonathan gives David some gifts. But here's the thing that we need to do, and the story moves on and on, right? The thing that we need to slow down is because if we rush this, we'll miss this moment. We'll miss what God wants to teach us through this friendship. Because remember who these two men are, right? David just beat Goliath, right? That's big. David was a nobody until that point. Now the spotlight's on him. And who's Jonathan? King Saul's son, the next person for the throne, right? You picking up what I'm throwing down? So we got to understand this, right? Jonathan is the crown prince, the heir of Israel's throne. And for his entire life, everyone assumed that Jonathan would become Israel's next king. And then David arrives. And suddenly, Jonathan is standing face to face with the man who could change his future. He had every reason to see David as a threat, but he didn't. Verse 1 says there was an immediate bond between them. For Jonathan, what? Loved David. And then Jonathan does something remarkable. He takes off his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. And he gave them to David. And that brings us to the first lesson that we learned from Jonathan's friendship. And that's godly friends celebrate God's work in others. Those weren't just ordinary gifts. He didn't just go, oh gosh, here's my jacket. Here's my necklace, here's my whatever, right? He didn't just do it randomly, right? He did something remarkable there. The gifts represented who Jonathan was. Think about it for a moment. His robe represented his royal position. His sword and bow represented his authority and strength as a warrior, and his belt represented readiness and responsibility. These were symbols of Jonathan's position, identity, and future. And he placed them in David's hands. Think about that. Jonathan could have looked at David and thought, he's getting the attention that should be mine. He's becoming more popular than me. What if God's plan for him changes my plan for me? But instead of competing with David, Jonathan celebrated what God was doing in David. Instead of protecting his own future, he trusted God's future. Instead of allowing jealousy to poison the relationship, he chose love. And I think this is where Jonathan's friendship begins to maybe challenge ours. because it's easy to celebrate a friend when their success doesn't cost us anything, right? But what happens when God blesses them in the very area where we wanted to be blessed? What happens when they get the opportunity, they get the recognition, they get the promotion, their prayer is answered how you were hoping it to be answered in your own life? Jonathan shows us something powerful. Godly friendship doesn't compete with what God is doing in somebody else's life. It celebrates it. Jonathan recognizes that God's hand was on David. And instead of competing with God's plan, he embraced it. Instead of protecting his own future, he trusted God's promises and purposes. Instead of becoming jealous, he chose love. To me, that's remarkable, because that's something that we don't see today very often, because our natural instinct is usually the opposite, right? When someone else gets that promotion, receives that success or that recognition, builds that successful business, or experiences a blessing that we were hoping for and praying for, comparison quietly creeps in to our hearts. And then we begin to measure our lives against theirs. And before long, people become competitors instead of brothers and sisters. But Scripture, family, calls us, there's a microphone thingy there, it calls us to something different. Check out Romans chapter 12, verse 15. It says this, it says, be happy with those who are happy. That sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds super simple. Until someone else receives the thing that you've been praying for. It's easy to celebrate someone else's blessing until their blessing touches an area where you've been waiting on God. They get that promotion that you've been working towards. Their prayer gets answered while yours still hasn't. Their opportunity comes while you're still waiting for yours. And suddenly, celebration requires something deeper than just being happy for them. It requires trusting God with you. That's what Jonathan shows us. He could celebrate what God was doing in David's life because he trusted God with his own. He wasn't fighting for the throne. He was surrendered to the God who gives thrones. That is so much of an important distinction for us. Jonathan believed that God's plan for his life was still good, even if it looked different than what he was expecting. And when you trust the goodness of God, you don't even have to begin to compete for what he has chosen to give someone else. People who trust God's plan don't have to compete for God's blessing. Amen? Because real love isn't threatened by somebody else's success. It celebrates what God is doing in their life. Now, here's the question for us. When God blesses someone else, what does your first response reveal about where you're trusting? If comparison immediately rises in your heart, maybe the issue isn't really about the other person. Maybe it's about whether you've trusted God's plan for your own life. Jonathan teaches us that godly friendship begins long before we ever speak a word. It begins with trusting the goodness of God in your life, trusting that God is good and that his plans are wise and that his blessings are never distributed. See, there's that English thing again. That distributed by mistake, right? It's not like God is walking through life and he skips your blessing to give it to somebody else, like gifts, right? Like, you ever got a gift that wasn't meant for you. They made a mistake and they gave, anybody ever, just, I'm the only one? Okay. So, and we get all bent out of shape for that, right? Because when we trust God, we're finally free to celebrate what he is doing in somebody else's life. Now, only one chapter has passed. Okay, we're going to keep moving, but everything has changed. The young man who was celebrated after defeating Goliath is now running for his life. You guys familiar with this story? Saul's jealousy has turned into hatred, and in verse 1, he gives an unthinkable command. We're going to get there. And an unthinkable command, he tells his officials and even his own son Jonathan to kill David. Now, just imagine being Jonathan. He's connected deeply with David, but his daddy is the king, right? His father, the king of Israel, and David, his closest friend. Jonathan couldn't make anyone happy, right? He couldn't make everybody happy. No matter what he chose, he couldn't make them happy. Someone was going to be disappointed. Someone was going to feel betrayed. Doing the right thing was going to cost Jonathan greatly. Have any of you ever been there? So here it is. Caught between what is easy and what is right. Knowing that honoring God wouldn't be the popular choice. That's exactly what Jonathan found himself doing. Now watch what he does in verse 2. But John, in chapter 19, verse 2. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. Jonathan warns David. But then he does something even more courageous. He goes to his dad. He goes to King Saul, right? Remember? He goes. Now, this isn't an angry stranger. This is his father, the king. Right? And even as the crown prince doesn't just get to walk into the throne room like he owns the place, there's procedure that needs to be done, right? So he goes to the king, the man who has authority over his life. And Jonathan lovingly speaks the truth. Listen to what he says. In verse 4, the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you in a way, in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There is no reason for it at all. Think about that for a minute. Jonathan knows that speaking to his father in such a way and speaking up to him could cost him everything. But staying silent would mean standing by while his father tried to kill an innocent man. So Jonathan makes a choice. His loyalty to God matters more than protecting his own comfort. He knows God's hand is on David, right? And when he has to choose between what is easy and what is right, Jonathan chose what was right. That's what godly friendship looks like. It isn't built on convenience. It's built on obedience. And godly friends stay when it costs them something. Anyone can be a friend when life is easy, when everything is going well, when it's rainbows and unicorns and everything is splendid, when a relationship requires very little. But real friendship is revealed when you stay because it becomes costly. Jonathan stayed. He risked misunderstanding. He risked tension with his father. He risked his own future. Why? Because his loyalty to God shaped his loyalty to David. That's the important truth to us this morning, family. Real love doesn't ask, what is it going to cost me? Real love asks, what's the Christ-like thing to do? And Jesus shows us exactly what that kind of love looks like. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus tells us that there is no greater love than being willing to lay down your life for your friends. Excuse me. That's costly love. And ultimately, that's the kind of love that Jesus showed us, right? Jonathan risked his relationship with his father. He risked his position. He risked his future. Because what was right mattered more than doing what was easy. And Jesus went even further. He laid down his life for us. That's the pattern Christian friendship follows. Not what can I get from this relationship, but how can I love this person like Jesus has loved me? Real love stays when leaving would be easier. One of the greatest gifts God gives us is the friend who stays. Not the friend who always has the perfect words. If you're looking for that in me, I'm going to fail you. I don't have good words. Perfect words. I speak much gooder English, right? Not the friend who can solve every problem. The friend who simply refuses to leave. That's not to be confused with they're at your house and they're there till 10:30 and they refuse to leave. That's not the kind of friendship I'm talking about, right? I learned a long time ago, you just tell them, you just turn the lights off when you're ready to go home. I'm going to bed, right? That's not the kind of friendship I'm talking about. They refuse to leave you when life gets hard. If you've ever walked through grief, a serious illness, a financial crisis, or maybe even a painful season in life, you probably don't remember every conversation that you had in that period of time, but I'll bet you 9 out of 10 times you remember the people who showed up, if not 10 out of 10. The people who sat with you in your mess, that prayed with you, who checked on you, who cooked food for you, whatever it is. And sometimes the greatest ministry isn't having the right words. It's simply just being present, right? Sitting down in their mess with them is an amazing ministry because love has already decided to stay. Jonathan's example challenges us in two ways. And the first one is this. Who has been that kind of a friend to you? Someone who stayed when life became difficult. Someone who walked beside you when others walked away from you. If God has given you a friend like that, can I just tell you, you need to thank God greatly for that. They tell us now that in an adult relationship, friendship type relationship, that if you have 2 or 3 people in your life that you trust, you're blessed. And I'm betting that those friends, if you have those are the ones that God has put in your life to stay, right? That's the first thing. And don't assume that they know how much that they mean to you. You need to tell those friends that. And there's another question every one of us needs to answer, and that is, am I becoming that kind of friend? When someone's life gets messy, when they're grieving, when they're discouraged, when following Jesus becomes costly, do I quietly step out because it's uncomfortable? Or do I step towards them to stay? Because that's what a godly friend does. They stay. Not because it's easy, but because they've already settled something in their hearts. Their obedience to God is more important than their comfort. And when that decision, family, has already been made, love is free to stay. It's freeing. But Jonathan's friendship with David doesn't end there. Check this out. Years have passed, right? Years have passed now. David is still running from Saul. Still waiting for God's promise to be filled. Still living with uncertainty. And there had to be moments when David wondered, God, when is this ever going to change? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. You know what God has said, but your circumstances don't seem to match His promises. You pray and you pray and you wait and you wait and nothing seems to change. That's where I imagine David was. And then Jonathan does something I don't want us to miss. Let's read this. 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is so good. Verses 15 through 18. I got to find it in my Bible. Says this. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encourage him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father Saul is very aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed in Horesh. Did you catch verse 16? Let's read it again. Jonathan went to find David and encourage him to stay strong in his faith in God. Jonathan went to find him, right? David didn't send for him. Jonathan knew his friend needed encouragement, so he went looking for him. David's hiding. And Jonathan, it is not like he had a GPS, right? You can find, oh, there's David right there. He's in that cave, the third one to the left, and up, right there, right? Like Onyx Hunt. He didn't have that. He had to go find him. He went and found him. But when Jonathan did, what he did when he found him is even more important. So verse 16 tells us that Jonathan encouraged David to do what? Stay strong in his faith in God. Jonathan couldn't change David's circumstances. Get this morning. Saul was still hunting him. The future was still uncertain. But Jonathan could remind David of what hadn't changed. God's promise. God's faithfulness. God's purpose. Jonathan didn't just lift David's spirits, he lifted his eyes, right? And that's the third lesson that we learn from this friendship. Godly friends strengthen your faith. There are friends who make life more enjoyable. There are friends who make you laugh, friends who share your interests, friends who simply just enjoy being around. And those are wonderful gifts from God, and I'm not downplaying that at all. But every believer also needs something deeper. We need friends who help us trust God. We need friends like that. We need friends who will remind us of his promises when we've forgotten them. We need friends who will pray with us when we're struggling. Not the token, oh, I'll pray for you. Right? We've all been recipients of that. And we've all probably at some time or another said that and then forgot to do it. But we need friends who will storm the throne room of God on our behalf. Friends who then will point us back to Jesus when all we can see is our circumstances. Because sometimes our greatest need isn't for God to change our circumstances. It's for him to strengthen our faith in the middle of them. And sometimes God does something through a friend. That's what Jonathan was doing for David. He couldn't change David's situation, but he could help David see God in the middle of it. And maybe that's one of the greatest gifts a friend could ever give us. Not better circumstances, but a clearer view of God. Amen? Amen. Jonathan leaves us with one final question there. When people walk away from a conversation with you, do they leave thinking more about their problems or more about God? Think about that. When someone is discouraged, do your words simply sympathize or do they gently point them back to God's promises? when a friend is afraid? Do you feed their fear or strengthen their faith? When life doesn't make sense, do your conversations leave people looking at the size of the storm or the greatness of their Savior? Because that's what godly friends do. They don't ignore reality. They don't pretend everything is all fine. They simply help people lift their eyes back to God, who never changes. Amen? So as we step back and look at Jonathan's friendship with David, a beautiful pattern begins to emerge. Jonathan celebrates God's work in David instead of competing with him. He stayed with David when following God became costly. And when David's faith grew weary, Jonathan went looking for him and reminded him of God's promises. As many of you already know, Jonathan never became king of Israel, right? Never became king of Israel. And really, history barely remembers his name. But God used his friendship to shape the man who would be the king of Israel. That's the power of godly friendship, family. Sometimes the greatest impact you'll ever make won't come from standing in the spotlight. It will come from faithfully strengthening the person God has placed beside you. So as I wrap up this morning, Jonathan shows us what a godly friendship can look like. He celebrated what God was doing in David's life. And he stayed with friendship, became costly. And again, when David was struggling, he helped him find strength in God. But maybe the question we need to leave with today isn't simply, do I have a friend like Jonathan? Maybe the better question for us is, am I becoming a friend like Jonathan? And am I the kind of person who celebrates instead of competes, who stays when relationships get difficult, who points people towards God when they need strength? Because healthy relationships aren't only about finding the right people. They're also about becoming the right kind of person. And ultimately, Jonathan points us beyond himself. Jonathan was a faithful friend. Jesus is the perfect friend. He stays, he strengthens, he loves sacrificially. And the closer that we walk with Jesus, the more he teaches us to love people like he does. That's the ultimate right there. That's the ultimate. So as we close this morning, let me leave you with one more question. What kind of friend is God shaping you to be? What kind of friend is God shaping you to become? Maybe he's brought someone to mind today, someone you need to celebrate, someone that maybe you need to stand by, and someone who faithfully you can come alongside faithfully and strengthen and support. Whatever he's showing you, can I just tell you, don't just think about it. Do something about it. Do something about it. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus. Before he ever asks you to love others, he invites you to receive his love. He gave his life for you. And today you can place your faith in him. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to sing a song to close out. Make sure that you hug somebody's neck and tell them that you're so glad that they were here today. And make sure that you hug Maria and Matt before they leave. We'll make Maria cry some more. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for your word today and for the people you've placed in our lives. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who loved us first and gave his life for us. Lord, shape us through the relationships that you have given us. And make us the kind of friends who help others see you more clearly. Maybe we celebrate what you're doing in others. May we stay when friendship becomes costly and strengthen the faith of those around us. God, I ask you to make us more like Jesus, one relationship at a time. God, we love you. And we thank you for your word today. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing together. Amen.